In the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Lord Jesus, we cry out to you for help this morning. Lord, I pray that your people would be pure. In body, in deed, and in the mind, and in the heart. Guard us, Lord. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in a beautiful way this morning. Lord, we know that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in you. And we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, help us now to live lives of purity, holiness, as those people who belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about righteousness, right living. Here we have Jesus teaching on what is and what is not appropriate behavior for those who follow him, for those that belong to him, for those that are citizens of his kingdom. And we're in a section in the sermon where Jesus is speaking of various commandments that you find in the Old Testament, and he's commenting on them. Specific laws from the law of Moses, even in the Ten Commandments. And he takes those commandments and he tells us that we're not only supposed to keep them outwardly, but also inwardly. And you see, in his day, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes of the nation of Israel, they taught that righteousness was nothing more than external compliance, outward compliance to the law of Moses. Well, Jesus came along and said, nope, the unseen, inward motives and attitudes of the heart are as important. And so he raises it up quite a bit. Remember last week in verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You see the difference? Outward act of murder wrong, but inward act of sinful anger is wrong as well. Well, this morning we come to a subject of great sensitivity, and it might even be uncomfortable for many of you to even think about or talk about. But we're going to see it. We're going to look at it. Jesus is teaching on sexual purity, warning against adultery. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here Jesus is speaking of the seventh commandment in the Ten Commandments. It's a commandment that was applicable to those in the Old Testament. It's still on the books for us today. God has said in his word, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is a very gross sin that will open up a big, stinky can of worms. And I know that the world likes to speak of adultery as kind of pleasant terms, as having an affair, but it's sin. And God has said, thou shalt not commit adultery. There is a word in the New Testament, a Greek word, that really speaks of sexual immorality in a very broad sense. Speaks of all the different acts, including adultery. It's the Greek word porneia. From that, we get the word pornography. And it covers all kinds of sexually immoral acts that are forbidden in Scripture. Acts such as fornication. Fornication is sex outside the bonds of holy matrimony. That would include cohabitating, living together in a sexual relationship without being married. That's sin. That's fornication. It would include other deviant sexual acts, homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, prostitution, all that's involved in pornography. If you are a Christian here this morning, you claim to be a Christian, you're born again. You have no business being involved in any of that type of activity. In fact, it says in Ephesians 5, verse 3, Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints." Christian, if you're engaged in that type of activity, you are way out of place. I mean, it's totally improper. It would be like getting dressed up in a tuxedo to go swim in a cesspool. And I think that's one of the best ways to describe the sexual immoral environment in which we live in the society. It's a cesspool. And I'll tell you, it's a challenge right now in this day and age for men and women of God to maintain sexual purity. But I'm telling you, take the challenge. There is a different word that Jesus is using here. It's not as general as porneia. It does specifically refer to adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. You shall not commit adultery. That is a specific Greek word that speaks to sexual immorality in the case of a married man or a married woman. Adultery is when somebody has a sexual relationship with anybody other than his or her wife or husband. Adultery is when a married man has a sexual relationship with any other person other than his lawfully wedded wife. That's adultery. Adultery is when a married woman has a sexual relationship with anybody else other than her lawfully wedded husband. That's adultery. That's what we have in mind here. The Bible is clear, do not commit adultery. Now last week, when we talked about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, we learned that there is a sanctity to human life. This week, as we look at the seventh commandment, understand that there is to be a sanctity for sex. Now, sex is not a dirty word. It's not a dirty act. God invented sex. He gave it to the human race for our enjoyment and for procreation and for reproduction purposes. But since He invented it, He has also placed boundaries around it. And He has the right to punish us when we go outside those boundaries. And the boundaries, my friend, are extremely clear. Sex is only to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. Celibacy until marriage, and then a monogamous relationship with your spouse for life after marriage. As C.S. Lewis put it, there is no getting away from it. The old Christian rule is either marriage with complete faithfulness to your partner or else total abstinence. Now, you don't argue with it. Don't try to get around it. Don't try to make excuses. That is the boundary. That is the standard. Accept it and abide by it, my brother and sister in Christ. Now, C.S. Lewis went on to say that chastity is the most unpopular of our Christian virtues. I agree with that. It's not the easiest. It's not the most popular, especially in our sexually promiscuous society. But my friend, it's right. The only safe place for sex is within the context of marriage. Sex outside of that context will get you into trouble. STDs, unwanted pregnancies, emotional trauma, scars for life. Sex is only safe within marriage, and I'll tell you why. Because it happens within a framework of committed love and trust and loyalty and commitment. Sex outside marriage happens in an environment of uncommitted love. Oh, of course, that person might say, I love you, I'm committed to you. But that person isn't committed enough to go down the aisle and sign on the dotted line and make it legal. They're leaving a little window open, you see. And sex can bring some surprises.
Kids?
When Dylan came along, Dylan's our third born. And this is a true story. A week before we found out we were pregnant with Dylan, we had decided we were not going to have children anymore. We'd made that decision. Lord, no more children for us. We're done. And a week later, Kim tested positive for pregnancy. Dylan was our surprise. And he was a great surprise. And we can't imagine our family without him. But you know what? That little surprise came up within the framework of committed love. And Kim and I knew we're with it, we're in it together. And I know we weren't expecting this, but now we're going to make this happen. We're going to plan for it. I'll tell you, you get a little surprise like that outside a committed love relationship in marriage, and whoa, look out. In fact, in my observation, many times when that happens, the guy splits. And there the lady is to fend for herself with child. Do you want that? Do you want that type of uncertainty? Sex is only safe and is only permitted within the context of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Let me mention both genders in today's society. And folks, that's why adultery is so destructive, because it comes in a framework where there's supposed to be committed love and faithfulness. And it just destroys. It tears down. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is what God has said, and yet mankind has basically ignored that command. An interesting book came out a number of years ago. Intriguing title. It's entitled, The Day America Told the Truth. So there was one day where we told the truth. But they asked questions, and they came up with all kinds of statistics. 91% of us admit that we lie routinely. 31% of us who are married admit to having an extramarital affair lasting over a year. 86% of youth lie regularly to their parents, and 75% lie regularly to their best friends. 1 in 5 loses his or her virginity before the age of 13. 2/3 of those asked about religion said it plays no role whatsoever in shaping their opinions about sex. Well, God has commanded that there should not be adultery, and we've ignored it. Many people have ignored it, and I have to tell you, many people in the church ignore that. And I'll tell you, the destruction that it brings. Adultery will destroy your life. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy you. Totally. I have watched adultery destroy Christian families. I've watched adultery destroy Christian churches because it got into the ranks of leadership. Adultery will destroy your spouse's trust in you, your children's trust in you. It will tear the financial resources down that you have built up over the years. It will destroy the memories of your life as a family. It will destroy your Christian testimony. It will make you a complete wreck spiritually. Jesus has good reason. The Lord has good reason to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know what? I suspect that if anybody's getting close to having an affair, or maybe they're involved in an affair, just the emotions that they must be feeling and the thoughts, I suspect that person realizes that they're skating on thin ice and that they have the potential to lose it all. I want to share with you an experience that Donald Barnhouse, he was a pastor. He had this experience with a man at his church who was getting involved in an affair. This is chilling. He says, one day I was visited by a young man in his 30s who had a personal problem. He told his story something like this. I work for such and such a company, and I have a private office. Several months ago, my secretary was absent, and I had to use another girl. One day, she brought papers for my perusal. She got too close, and when she leaned over my desk, she let her hair trail across my face. I fought it down, but after all, I am a man. And toward the end of the day, I put my hand on her, and she came right back to be kissed. Even while kissing her, I was visualizing my two children running to meet me and my wife standing in the door. I hated what I was doing, but I kept on. I had the great desire to push her from me, but I kept pulling her to me. My body was doing one thing and my mind was doing another. When I went home that night, I hugged my children so hard that one of them cried. And when we got him to laughing, I told them that it was because I loved them so much. I had tears in my eyes and my wife's eyes were shining. We all clung together in one of those moments that are indescribable. My wife was extremely happy because I walked around the house that evening, touching familiar things that we had scrimped to buy, expressing my love for the home and for her. And before God, I was never more true. Next day, the office intrigue began all over again. I was never more miserable in my life. Before a month had gone by, I realized that my lust and my love were in a terrible battle. When I came home, there was everything I wanted in life. When I went to the office, the machine of my body seemed geared to something terrible that was purely mechanical and which I wanted to get out of me more than any fly ever wanted to get off flypaper. I heard my wife tell someone that I was becoming more and more of a homebody and that all I wanted to do was stay at home, and it is true. I follow her around the house, talk with her in the kitchen while she is working, and watch her as she puts the children to bed. This morning when I left the house, she told me that she thought she was the happiest woman in the world because I showed so much that I loved her alone. I could hardly talk. In fact, tears came to my eyes, and when I lifted a lock of her hair to dry them, I said to her, "I love you more than life itself." She cried, and I crushed her to me until she screamed and smiled at the same time. Then I ran off to my train. But now, Pastor, what should I do? With the husband's consent, Donald Barnhorst called the wife to his office. He told her the story. Fear leaped to her eyes, but I reassured her, he said. We took a taxi and went to his office. He was expecting us, and I stood by as they embraced. And she said, I know, I understand, it's all right. Then I called the other girl into the office. The scene that followed typified the mortal struggle between the flesh and the spirit, both striving for the mastery of the body. But the wife was not striving. She knew that the mind, soul, and heart of her husband had never been away from her. The secretary stood there speechless. I said to her, "She knows all about it. She loves him and he loves her completely. He has never had any thought towards you except one of animal lust. You are never wanted except physically. And you are not wanted at all from now on. Do you understand?" I asked her to wait in the hall and I prayed with the couple. As I left, I saw the secretary dabbing at her eyes. I stopped and talked to her about her need of Jesus Christ. I think that story really has to talk about what a person is feeling like. You have the sense, my friend, if you're involved in that, that you could lose it all. And I want you to understand that you can. Adultery will destroy your life. Bible clearly teaches, thou shalt not commit adultery. The physical act of adultery. But then Jesus even takes it up a notch, doesn't he? Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's a given. Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is telling us that it is possible to commit the sin of adultery without actually going through the physical act. It is possible to commit adultery in the heart. How does a person do that? Well, it says in 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her. Lust is a key word there. It means to desire greatly, to covet. To earnestly desire, to long for. Adultery in the heart is when you strongly desire sexually in your mind and in your heart another person other than your spouse. Married man, my brother in Christ, you would commit adultery in the heart if you're looking at another woman other than your life, other than your wife, to have her sexually. To covet the sex act with her. Same way on the other side. My sister in Christ, if you're looking upon another man, other than your husband, to covet sex with that person. That's adultery in the heart. Now again, I said this last week concerning murder and anger. You know, anger in the heart and then murder, the outward act. There is a difference. There is a difference. If you're having adultery in your heart over someone else, Jesus isn't giving you a license to go carry through with it.
Well, I'm guilty of adultery. I'm going to go ahead and do it.
That license isn't there. There are severe consequences. There is a difference. But listen, even with that said, do you think that your spouse would like to know that you're thinking about another person in that way? And God, who sees all, who sees our hearts, knows. And if we have a lust in our heart for another woman or another man, and you're a married man, you're a married woman, that's adultery in the heart. Now, Jesus is speaking about a look, a particular look here, and we need to mention that. Verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within her heart, within his heart." This is a specific look. This is a look that kills. This cannot refer to the casual look. It cannot refer to the first look. It can't refer to the look when you see someone who's attractive. And you're attracted to that person and you admire that person. It can't be that way. Jesus can't. We can't help seeing people that we're attracted to, or even admiring people who are attractive. If Jesus were saying that, could any of us leave our house? Should we get all the ladies to dress like they do in some of the Islamic countries? Is that the answer? Jesus isn't speaking about the first look, my friend. He's speaking about the second look. The double take. That look, it's the look where it goes beyond this admiration to a lust. In fact, isn't that what Jesus says there? Whoever looks on a woman in order to lust for that woman. That's when it goes to a different level. That's when you begin to look on a woman or a man and begin to fantasize about that person. Or to undress that person in your mind and in your heart. That's lust. That's adultery. It's adultery in the heart. Some of you guys, and even some of the ladies, you might say this morning,
"Terry, I can't help that. I'm a man. I can't help looking at that lady or that." And you know, after all, I am human. I would say to you, you can help it because you are human, not an animal dictated by your bodily functions. A human being can choose. A human being can choose what they put in their mind. Especially a Christian. If you're a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you can choose what you want to think about. You can put things in your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You can take every thought captive to obedience. You can control it. Can't help the first look, but you can help the second.
And I learned something interesting about the very word intelligence. Intelligence is derived from two words, inter and ledger. Inter meaning between and ledger meaning to choose. An intelligent person, therefore, is one who has learned to choose between. He knows that good is better than evil, that confidence should supersede fear, that love is superior to hate, that gentleness is better than cruelty, forbearance than intolerance, compassion than arrogance, and that truth has more virtue than ignorance. You can choose. You're an intelligent person. You have to choose what you put in your mind. And Jesus' Bible says that you can take every thought captive, and you can do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is a serious problem. It is a serious struggle for many people. Many in the body of Christ. What's our battle plan? How do we attack that? Well, look what Jesus says. So we continue. In verse 29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now that's a pretty gross, those are gross verses, aren't they? You get some weird images in your mind. Plop that baby out, throw the eyeball aside, your right hand, and you cut it off. Gives you some gross imagery. Is Jesus telling us to do that literally? You know, he's not, but I'll tell you what, if you were literally given a choice between hell and losing your eye, you should choose losing your eye. If you were literally given a choice between hell and losing your right hand, choose losing your right hand. Hell is a very serious place that you want to avoid at all costs. But Jesus is not speaking literally. He's using a shock value here. He's intending to gross us out. When he said that to the crowd, I'm sure they thought, ooh, gross. And that would have been his point. What he's telling us is that sin is gross. It's dangerous. It's ugly. Stay away from it at all costs. Jesus is saying go to radical extremes to safeguard your life from falling into adultery, from following into any type of sexual sin. Take radical precautions. Cut things off. Jesus would say to us this morning, if there is anything in your life that is pushing you towards that type of sin, hack it off. Separate. Sever. Great examples. You should sever relationships with those you are becoming too attached to. Too attracted to. If you're having any kind of a relationship like that and it's becoming in a place where it shouldn't be, cut, sever, snip. Here's one. Do not intentionally purchase or look at magazines that turn you on sexually. And that, by the way, doesn't have to just include pornographic materials. Man, you can see some magazines right there standing in line at the grocery store. I'm shocked at some of the junk mail that ends up in our mailbox. Junk. Garbage. Don't go to movies that excite you sexually. Cut those things off. We live in a world where technology is pretty awesome. I love the technology. I love the internet. I love all the things. I love it. But you know what? This technology can give people the power to view things that they shouldn't be. Privately. Get rid.
On September 13, 1995, FBI agents arrested 12 people and raided 125 homes and offices as they concluded a two-year investigation into computer pornography. Attorney General Janet Reno declared, "We are not going to permit exciting new technology to be misused to exploit and injure children." Many adults feel that there should be no restrictions on what is allowed to enter their minds. There was a day when you had to secretly make your way to the adult bookstore or movie theater. Now, through videos, cable channels, mail order services, and the internet, you can avoid the scrutiny of your friends and neighbors. God sees in private, my friend, and if you can't handle those technologies, what should you do? What would Jesus tell you to do here? Snip. Cable. Cut. Oh, but I need email. Get an email utility. Throw the web browser away. Take radical steps. Avoid environments that loosen you up. Parties, nightclubs, office parties. You know, for many people, dancing will lead down a road they don't want to go. Alcoholic beverages, drinking. Now that actually leads to another sin, drunkenness. But you don't want to, it can also lead to other sins like adultery. Cut it out. And I would tell you guys and gals, be relentless in it. Don't leave anything. Be thorough. Cut everything out that might lead you towards that type of a sin. A certain man wanted to sell his house in Haiti for $2,000, and another man wanted to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. So after much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the front door. After several years, the owner bought the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out, found the carcass of a dead dog, and hung it from the single nail he still owned. Soon that house became unlivable and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. Moral of the parable? If we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. You got to be relentless. You have to safeguard. Jesus said, cut it off. Another plan of attack in this area is to fill your mind with good things. And this is proactive. This is something that you can do. Man, adultery is something that obviously happens in the thought life. And in idle thinking. Thinking on stuff that you shouldn't. Hey, replace those thoughts with good thoughts. Fill your mind with good things, godly things. One of my favorite verses is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I think every Christian should know this and put it in their heart. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Think about good things. Think about Scripture in your mind, in your heart. Psalm 119 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Memorizing Scripture. Filling your heart and your mind with Scripture. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." See, here's the deal. Your mind isn't a vacuum. Your mind, you're always thinking. If you're awake and alert, you're always thinking about something. You don't normally see people awake and alert rocking around with blank stares. Although you might wonder as you drive behind certain people in traffic. Although they're probably not thinking about driving, they're thinking about something else. See, you are always thinking about something, and it's not enough to just stop thinking bad thoughts. You got to replace bad thoughts with good thoughts. Proactively think on good thoughts, my friend. Fill your mind with good things and think on those things. You can do it. You can take every thought captive for Christ. I'll prove it to you. When I count to three, nobody in this room is allowed to think about pizza. Pizza in any shape or form. No deep dish, no crisp, none of that. You can't think of pizza at all. Okay? I'm going to count to three. No pizza. All right? Ready? One, two, three. How many did it? Did you not think about pizza? How many didn't think about pizza? Come on. How did you do it? Yeah. I was going to say chili rellenos. What did you do? You thought about something else. You deliberately thought about something else. Deliberately think about godly things. About things that are noble. Fill your mind with good thoughts, my friend. You don't want to be a garbage can. There's another plan of attack, and this would apply to married couples. Love your spouse sexually. Enjoy sex to the fullest that you can within the context of your marriage. And I'm saying, man, I'm telling you that true. Sex is not dirty. It's not forbidden. It's not taboo. God's given it to you in the context of your marriage. Enjoy it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells wives that your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your husband. 1 Corinthians 7 tells husbands, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your wife. You should have a fulfilling sex life in your marriage. That is a safeguard against adultery. And I'll tell you what, man, there's some passages in the Old Testament that will make you blush when it comes to how sex is to be in the context of marriage. Proverbs chapter 5, a father tells his son who has recently been married, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own. And not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Hey, I'm telling you, that's... Couples, talk about it. Married man, married woman, brothers and sisters in Christ, you talk about that area of your life. And none of this game playing. Wives, you shouldn't be using sex as a chip, bargaining chip in your relationship. And men, you shouldn't just expect sex. You need to be a companion to your wife. You need to be a friend to your wife. The best safeguard against adultery in a marriage is a fulfilling sexual relationship within the marriage. Work on it. There's another safeguard, and this is very practical. Guys and gals, watch your dressing and your flirting. Guys don't flirt with other women other than your wife. And you know, some guys, they get to this age where they begin to wonder, do I still have that charm? Do I still have that pure animal magnetism that just attracts women? Grow up. You're an older man now. Man, you've got so many years behind you with your wife, with your children, with your family. Same thing with you ladies. Wonder if I still got that charm. Wonder if the guys still think I'm attractive. I know of a case of adultery where a woman, a Christian woman, she cheated on her husband. And she was asked, why? Why did you do that? Well, I wanted to know if I was still attractive in the eyes of men. She was asked, well, what, you were attractive in the eyes of your husband. Yeah, but he has to be attracted to me. He's married to me. Games, games, games. Destruction. Ladies, I do want to mention, you do need to watch the way you dress. Knowing what you know now, you shouldn't be out there dressing to kill. Because you might give your brother in Christ that look that kills. It says in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4, do not let, to the ladies, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, there's something called inner beauty, ladies, that will be much more important than outward beauty. Just wait a few years till you get older. People are like stained glass windows. They sparkle and shine when the sun is out. But in the darkness, beauty is seen only if there is a light within. Is there a beautiful light within you that will shine later? Let's not flirt. Let's watch the way we dress. Guys, too. The other safeguard I would say is that we need to understand what true love is. In this country, many people see sex as love. We even refer to sex as making love. Or romance as love. Candy and flowers and exotic locations. It's all love. You know that ooey gooey emotional feeling that you have. That is not love. Now let me tell you this. I do think it's an important part of the overall package that you would call love in a marriage relationship. But it's not the only definition of love. And certainly, my friend, you should have that romance in your marriage and you should work to keep it going. And I'll tell you, if you want to do that, date your mate. Date your mate. Pastor, I don't have enough money to pay the babysitters. Hey, find it. Budget it. Cut other things out of your life. It's important for you to date. Love is a choice. Love is commitment. Love is loyalty. Love is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's love. The love like Jesus Christ has loved you. It's a committed love. Not just a feeling. There was a Sunday school teacher of first graders who was teaching through the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine? And she was terrified of this commandment, number 7. She thought, what was she going to say if she was asked about it? Well, she finally got to that commandment, and sure enough, a 7-year-old girl raised her hand with the question. But to her surprise, the question was, "Teacher, what does commit mean?" And see, really, that's what the marriage relationship is all about, commitment. And people who get involved in adultery don't know what commit means. Some of you have been touched by the sin of adultery in your life. You're guilty of it. Perhaps your family's been ruined over it. There can be forgiveness for you, my friend. All sin is forgivable. There may be consequences that you're going to have to deal with. But you can get back up on your feet, and you have to come clean, and you have to ask Christ to forgive you. Perhaps some of you have been the innocent party in such a horrible ordeal. And maybe you're still have the chance, you haven't divorced, or you still got this chance of that marriage being reconciled. I want you to know this morning that marriage, God's highest word, is reconciliation. And there is hope. There are people that make it through, even the gross sin of adultery. There are marriages that even come out on the other side more healthy. Maybe you're the innocent victim, and it did. It took your family away. It destroyed your family. May God grant you the power to forgive and to move on. Those of you who struggle with these kinds of things, and I imagine we'll all think about commandment number 7 a little differently now. Deal radically with it in your life. Deal radically with those issues. There is forgiveness for you as well. You know, adultery in the Bible is also applied spiritually to our relationship with God. Did you know that it's possible for us as Christians to have an affair on God? That's what happens when we allow idolatry in our life. When anything in our life takes place or takes priority or precedence over God, that's like having an affair on Him. Let's not commit adultery if we're married, and let's also not commit spiritual adultery on God. Let God be number one. Let Him be the number one person in your life. Don't let anything come above Him. Let's bow our heads. Let's commit this. Father, we thank You for giving us this information. Lord, we thank You for being straight. Being straight with us, letting us know. Father, I want to pray this morning that You would protect the marriages represented here this morning. Lord, that everyone would be protected and safeguarded. Lord, I pray that there would be true forgiveness here this morning. And maybe this morning, this Bible study has been a very uncomfortable thing for you. It's really touched an area in your life, and you're extremely aware of how sinful your heart really is. And how that you can't get away with that. God sees it. Well, I want you to know this morning, my friend, that God can also wash it away. He can clean you up. He can forgive you of all that and get you back on a track, on the right track. I want to give you an opportunity, man. If you're loaded, don't leave this place loaded with guilt. Leave this place forgiven. You got to come to Jesus for forgiveness, though. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, do so right now. Pray this prayer in your heart. Pray to Him, Lord Jesus, I admit my sinfulness. And Lord, You do demand perfect righteousness, and I am not. I admit that. And I ask, Lord, that You would forgive me for it. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins and paying my penalty. And rising again, and now be my Savior and clean me up. Forgive me of all my sins. And then, Lord, for Your people represented here, we ask for the help of Your Holy Spirit to live pure lives, beautiful marriages. For those who are single here this morning, I pray that You would grace them with patience. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me and sing together. God bless you this week as you serve Him. I pray that you would grow closer to Him this week, that He would show Himself something new about Himself to you this week, and that you would be used by Him for His glory this week. If you need prayer, we are available up here in the front. The Lord bless you.